Welcome everyone. This is our ninth week of our study on Know Your Bible. And I'm sure that if you have followed the notes and attended it regularly, and if you are interested, you can definitely do a follow-up of your own personal study, then it will make more sense with all the notes, with all the fill in the blanks, and with all the relevant references which we have looked at. This study was not a detailed study, not at all comprehensive. It was not a survey of the Bible. We did not get into the details of each book. This was, as the title suggests, just know your Bible, you know, just to get familiar with the Bible in a systematic way and in a simple way, so that when we read it, when we open it, and when we use it, when we minister from it, we will have a better understanding of the book which we are handling. And my purpose and burden also was to help new believers, and especially our children, boys and girls, to get acquainted with the Word of God in a better way, so that these things will go as seed into their hearts and they may have better respect for God's word and take the word of God seriously and will have better appreciation for God's word. Most of our study was related to imparting knowledge about the Bible, but that should result in our appreciation of the word of God and our application of the word of God and our disciplined, diligent, studious study of God's word. And I hope and pray that the Spirit will use our study to help us in that direction. So in our last study today, we are on page number 6, lesson number 3. That is part 2, the New Testament, lesson 3. Some general information about the Bible. So we can very quickly go through this. General information. Total chapters and verses in the Bible, 1,189 chapters, total chapters, and 31,102 verses. That is including Old Testament and New Testament. OT stands for Old Testament, has 929 chapters and 23,145 verses. I'm glad that somebody really counted. You know, there are many people who have spent their life learning the Bible, learning about the Bible, transcribing the Bible, looking into the translation of the Bible, learning about the languages in which the Bible was written, parsing the grammar and the syntax and everything so that we can really learn the Word of God. So we praise God for all those who have spent their whole lifetime sacrificially, through their knowledge and education and expertise, they have dedicated all their skills for God's glory. So we need more people like that. You know, when God blesses us with intelligence, memory power, abilities, and talents, the Lord expects us to invest that for His glory primarily. So these are people who have done tremendous research into the book of books, God's own book. So 929 chapters and 23,145 verses in the Old Testament. New Testament has 2,060 chapters and 260 chapters and 7,957 verses. Now, we must know that when the Bible, when it was originally written in the original text, it had no chapter or verse divisions. But later, the Lord helped some people to come up with this idea so that those who study the Word of God, they may be able to study it more methodically and more systematically. Think about you getting on the pulpit and want to preach from the Word of God or want to make your own study without the chapter divisions and without the verse divisions, and you know, it would have been, you know, a very difficult ordeal to do that. So, you know, but initially many people struggled through all that in the first few centuries, no doubt about that. And actually until the 13th century, it is said that in some of the earlier centuries, they made their own kind of, you know, kind of some kind of divisions for better understanding and communication of the scriptures. But it was in the 13th century that a better formatting, a better editing, or a better methodical division of the chapters and verses came about. So Cardinal Hugo and Archbishop Stephen Langton attempted different methods for chapter division in the early 13th century. It is the system of Langton on which the modern chapter divisions are based. The Old Testament was divided into verses in 1448 and in 1551, the New Testament was similarly subdivided into verses by the famous English printer Robert Stephens. The first Bible to use both chapters and verses was the Geneva Bible published in 1560. So, you know, we praise God for the contribution of all these men of God. Even though doctrinally and theologically, we may not be able to agree with, you know, Cardinal Hugo and Archbishop Stephen Langton about all the doctrinal details, but still God used them in his sovereign will and plan to accomplish purpose, enlighten their minds. And that has been the Lord's doing all through the church history. You know, God enlightened people, gave them burden to accomplish certain things, and they faithfully did that for God's glory. So we look back gratefully to them, and above all to God for all these tremendous services they have done so that we can be better students of the Word of God. Number two, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, which has 176 verses, and the shortest chapter, as we know, is Psalm 117 with 2 verses. The longest chapter in the New Testament is Matthew 26 with 75 verses. The longest book of the Bible is the book of Psalms. By counting the words, the longest book of the Bible is Jeremiah. But, you know, that is kind of a forgotten truth, and probably many of us are not interested in that. But generally speaking, when we look at the chapters and the length of the book of Psalms is considered to be the longest book. But if you count the words in the original language, then probably Jeremiah will be the longest book. The shortest book is Obadiah. By counting the number of words in the Hebrew and Greek, the shortest book of the Bible is 3 John. Second shortest book is 2 John. Third shortest book is Philemon. Fourth shortest book is Obadiah. And the fifth shortest book is Jude. Each of these books is only one chapter long. But generally speaking, from the translations in many languages and especially in English, which we follow, we can generally consider Obadiah as the shortest book. The longest verse in the Bible is Esther 8:9, and it will be good if you can go back to these verses and also to these books, shortest books and the longest book, and search it for yourself. The longest verse, Esther 8:9, the shortest verse is John 11:35 in most English Bibles, Jesus wept. In the Greek New Testament, the shortest verse is Luke 20:30, which is, you know, and the second, that is the verse, Luke 20:30. So in the Greek text, that will be the shortest Bible verse. Some interesting observations again, other memorable short verses in the Bible, you know, that compete with one another, like which is the shortest, Job 3:2. That verse is very short, and Job said, 1 Chronicles 1:25, 3 names, Eber, Peleg, and Rev. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, another shortest verse, rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So these are all other memorable short verses. And those of us right now, senior citizens, if we have trouble in memorizing verses and if we have forgotten what we have learned, probably this may be a good place for us to start these short verses. Now coming to a little more, you know, important information, famous Bible translations. We know that the Old Testament, as we have seen, bulk of it was written in Hebrew and New Testament was written in Greek. The most famous Bible translation in the history of the Bible is the Septuagint, that is abbreviated with the Roman numerals LXX, which equals 70. Septuaginta in Latin, you know, 70. This is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this was the popular Bible during the New Testament times. So apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, they all used this Bible. The Hebrew Bible, you know, also they might have used, but according to all the historical evidence we have, most of the time, their reading, memorizing, studying was from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The reason is from Alexander the Great's time, you know, the Greek language and the Greek culture was very much popularized, even in all over where Alexander went and conquered, and also in the Roman colonies. So this was the most important Bible in history. And this is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It has its origin in Alexandria, Egypt, in the 3rd century BC or around 250 BC. This was the widely used Bible during the New Testament times. So when the Lord Jesus Christ quoted the Old Testament, he quoted very seldom from the Hebrew text. You know, most of the quotations come from the Septuagint. In the same way, the other apostles and also like Apostle Paul, most of his quotations are from the Septuagint. And the writer to the Hebrews, he has probably over 30 direct quotations from the Old Testament, all of them from the Septuagint. So the writer to the Hebrews only quotes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, this is an amazing translation because this translation was organized or actually ordered by a Greek king of Alexandria, Ptolemy Philadelphus. He is the one who ordered Ptolemy to Philadelphus. He is the one whom God used, we should say, that in providential God's plan and purpose, because this is the milestone translation in Bible translation history. And this king, you know, wanted to help the Jewish people in Alexandria. Alexandria had a lot of Jewish settlers, and because of the dispersion of the Jewish people into different parts of the world, Alexandria had a great concentration of the Jewish people. So this king was very favorable to the Jewish community, and many of the people who grew in Alexandria, the children of Jewish parents, their understanding of Hebrew or Aramaic, their mother tongue, was very limited. And the popularity of the Hebrew Bible was kind of waning. So they really wondered, they were all well-versed in Greek because that is the language of the country and the language of the culture. So it is like the immigrants in this country, you know, their children do not know anything about the language of their parents' motherland. So in the same situation. So Ptolemy Philadelphus ordered a translation for the Hebrew Old Testament in Greek. that was God's providential hand, because he wanted to meet the needs of the Jewish community. He wanted to satisfy their demands, and also he wanted to show his support to them. He also had another purpose, because Alexandria had one of the largest libraries of the ancient world. It was a cultural center for academics, rhetorics, and studies. So he wanted to have the religious book of the Jews in their library, in his own language of the culture, that is the Greek language. So a pagan king was mightily used by God to accomplish a great service for God's kingdom and for God's church. And that is how the translation came about. Now, when we find the translations, the quotations, Old Testament verses quoted in the New Testament by the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we find little variation. And the variation is because they are quoting from the Septuagint and not from the original Hebrew translation. And that is the reason we find the little bit of difference. And whenever the writer to the Hebrews quotes, you will find that difference is very noticeable. Now in page number 7, another important translation around AD 400, Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Vulgate means common. So the translation of the whole Bible into Latin was completed by the famous church father, Jerome. Wycliffe's translation, the first translation of the Bible into English around 1380 and 1384. It was based on the Latin Bible, not on the Hebrew text or the Greek text. It was primarily dependent upon the Latin version and done under the supervision of the Oxford professor known as the Morning Star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. So again, see how God using different people, for his kingdom and for his glory. Tyndale's Bible, William Tyndale, the Oxford Greek scholar, translated the New Testament from the Greek text into English to provide a readable Bible for the average person. So that was in the 1526. So all these things happening along with the Reformation brought more enlightenment about God's truth in the minds of the people. So the difference between Wycliffe's translation and Tyndale's translation is Tyndale's translation was more directly from the original languages of the Bible, Hebrew and Greek. Wycliffe's translation was more dependent upon the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation. So after the Septuagint, the great translation which God used to advance his kingdom was Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Then came the English translation. Then in between, there were, few other English translations. We were looking at the most important ones. Then the King James Version, the most influential and popular Bible in the English-speaking world. It was released in 1611. The project was authorized by King James in order to have an accurate translation as possible. It is noted for its majesty of style and high literary quality, and one of the most influential Bibles in the history. Probably after the Septuagint, this Bible would be the most influential Bible in the translation history of the Bible. Then, as people with certain convictions in New Testament assemblies, generally known as brethren, we should also know that the brethren movement also has contributed to Bible translation. J.N. Darby's translation of the Bible, the Darby Bible, the Holy Scriptures, a new translation from the original languages by J.N. Darby was a monumental achievement in English translation. Different editions came out beginning in 1867, 1884, and 1890. So the Darby Bible was translated also into a number of foreign languages. Darby was a great scholar and you know, well-versed in several languages. So it is also a very good translation, very dependable translation, a very good, well-accepted translation. It was a monumental achievement, you know, just done by one man, probably with the help of just few others. Darby also have translated at least parts of the Bible into German and French, and his Bible was also translated into a number of foreign languages. So we should be, you know, we as the assembly movement also has contributed to the great service of Bible translation. The numerous other translations also followed, you know, in the following years, and especially in the 19th century and the 20th century and the 21st century, have seen a lot of translation, some of them very good, some of them not that good. Some of the modern translations, in many respects, they are good, but they have become little compromising in relation to feminism and gender issues. So some translations, even though in other respects they are good, they are gender neutral or gender inclusive. So that kind of little bit subtle compromise here and there. But we praise God for, you know, the many good translations that have really helped the advancement of the kingdom of God, and also the propagation of the gospel in missions and in outreach and in evangelism. We all know how, you know, wonderful, how great a contribution these Bible translations have done. So we are grateful to God, and we should never forget when we think and praise God for all what he has done in the world for his people and for his church. These are also matters, you know, which we can think and we can praise God also. Now, just one thing more about, just came into occurred in my mind, that Darby's translation, along with Darby in the Plymouth Assembly, there were two other great giants, you know, spiritual giants, men of great knowledge in the Plymouth Assembly. That was, one was S.P. Tregelles, and the other was Benjamin Wills Newton. So in any brethren history, you will find these great names as kind of the first leaders kind of position. That is J.N. Darby, S.P. Tregelles, Benjamin Wills Newton, then followed by George Mueller and Anthony Norris Groves and others. But Darby and Tregelles and Benjamin Wills Newton were great scholars. For example, Tregelles and Benjamin Wills Newton, they have produced one of the best critical editions of the Greek New Testament, which is widely accepted even in academic circles. And Tregelles brought out a Hebrew grammar and translated Latin lexicons, Bible lexicons also into English. So S.P. Tregelles also was in the committee overseeing the publication of the revised version. So these are things which we do not know. Our people do not know many of these things, you know, and I believe that it is important for us and our generations to know. Many of our assemblies also do not know these things. That is why they have become very rigid and very exclusive about things, and have despised the learning, you know, formal learning, and have despised the people with formal learning, and did not make use of their ministries. You know, it has happened here in US, in India, all over the world. I have traveled, I have seen it. And I should say that it is an unfortunate thing, you know, created by a false system by ignorant people who do not have any exposure to church history or knowledge. So that is, you know, I feel sad about it personally. But look at the contributions the assemblies have made. You know, we are not talking about liberal theologians or people who have departed from the word. We are talking about great men of the word and who have spent their life studying the word and made great contributions. And in many places, you know, this has been totally despised, and even we come across such assemblies today. And that grieves my heart, you know. It is a lack of exposure, lack of respect for others, and also lack of knowledge in church history and also in the history of Bible translation and how the assemblies have made the contributions. So that is also something important for us to know. Now, the last lesson is lesson 4, because I want to conclude in a little devotional note, in a practical note. You know, so probably that is the best way to close conclude our study. So now for the little time before us, we are going to look into lesson 4, page number 8. The word filled life. The reason for us to start this study, this series, is that our life should be filled with the word of God. That means not just the knowledge, not the head knowledge, but the word of God should control us, fill us. It should set the standard for our life and for our attitudes and for our actions. It should lead us to Christian maturity, and it should give us more spiritual dynamism, spiritual energy, and spiritual motivation to love the Lord and to serve the Lord with great excitement. Colossians 3:16, we read, "Let the word of God richly dwell within you." You know, so the rich dwelling of the word of God, that does not automatically happen. We need to read, we need to meditate, we need to study, we need to understand, and we need to apply. So the word and you. The word of God, you know, 5 important uses of the word of God, you know, to any one of us. The word of God is for your salvation. You know, I would request you to go through these verses after our study is over. We have looked at these verses. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy, "The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." So it is the Holy Scriptures that leads us to the knowledge of salvation. So 2 Timothy 3:15, there are numerous verses. I'm just giving one verse at least for us to know. The word of God is for our salvation. Today we hear a lot of stories about people coming to know the Lord through dreams and visions and all. I'm not very much convinced of those things, you know. God can do many things in his sovereign will, plan, and purpose. But as far as the Bible doctrine goes, a person is saved through the hearing of the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And John 16:18, you know, that is when the Holy Spirit will convict the world. He is the one who convicts, you know, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So the instrumentality of the word of God in leading a person to Christ is what the Bible teaches. And that is what I believe. Other stories, you know, other news spreading around, I'm not the judge of it. But I'm not fascinated by that, you know. I do not want to judge that. But if we have to teach and to believe something, we have to go with what the Bible teaches. So the word of God, And God can use the word miraculously in situations, you know, and bring the word to a person in a miraculous way and lead them to salvation. No doubt about that. So that is the first thing, you know, the word of God leads us to our Savior, salvation. The word of God is for our sanctification. We spend considerable time in that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for our doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, adequately equipped for every good work. So if a man of God has to be equipped in any way to serve the Lord, there also the word of God plays a very important part in sanctification, in our Christian growth, you know. Number three, so there is no sanctification without the instrumentality of the word. There is no salvation without the instrumentality of the word. There is no spiritual growth without the instrumentality of the word. You know, I think it was John MacArthur who said that all great Christians were always Bible Christians. You won't find a great Christian who was not a Bible Christian. So the word of God is your spiritual food for spiritual growth. You know, we know that verse, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in relation to salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, the word of God is also for our guidance. When we need guidance, you know, the Holy Spirit uses the word to guide us, to convince us, to convict us, to enlighten us. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. What a tremendous promise, you know, God makes to us. I will instruct you. How will we know about God's instruction? We have to spend time in his word. Isaiah 30, 21, this is the way, walk ye in it. Number five, the word of God is for your obedience. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, five important, there are many more things which we can add, but on a basic level, you know, these are the things which we need to know, concentrate and memorize and understand. And it is very important for our growing children also to know this, that is the word of God and you. It is for your salvation, your sanctification, for your growth, for your guidance, for your obedience. Now, would somebody read Psalm 19, verse 7? Those who get it first can just read, and then we will fill in the blanks there. Psalm 19 talks about, the second part of the psalm talks about the glory of God's word. So Psalm 19, verse 7.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Okay. So converting the soul, or the word convert is the word for restoration. So restores the soul or converts the soul, you know. In some translations, you know, the word restore is used. So the word of God, what four things does God's word do? It restores. 7b, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the symbol. So that is the second thing, makes wise the symbol, gives us wisdom. Could somebody read 19:8?
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
Okay. It rejoices the heart, or gives joy to the heart. It gives joy to the heart. The second part read, reads, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So 9.8b gives light to the eyes. So number one is it restores the soul. Number two, 19.7b makes wise the simple. 9.8a gives joy to the heart, rejoices the heart. And 19.8b gives light to the eyes. Five reasons for knowing the word of God. And I will read these verses. And I hope, to save time. And also, since we are on Zoom, I know it will be easier for me just to read it. So 2 Timothy 2:15, we all know that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, why we should know God's word? So that we may be approved by God. You know, that's a very important truth. I think last year I delivered a message in ELBC in relation to this. What do we want in our life, whether it is God's blessings or God's approval? No, this is a very important question in Christian life. God's blessings or God's approval? All the time we pray for God's blessings, and there is nothing wrong in that. But there are several verses in the Bible which indicate that God's approval is more important in life. As you know, I have completed 43 years in full-time ministry. So looking back, I'm more excited about the blessings which I could see. But when God looks at it, what the Lord looks at is whether I'm approved of God. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, whom I have approved, not whom I have blessed. The Father has blessed the Son, but that's not what we hear at the baptisms of Jesus. What about the Mount of Transfiguration? Again, the same thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Paul is asking Timothy that he may be approved unto God by handling the word of God rightly. So may the Lord help us to be approved unto God, not simply the dream of blessing. Blessings, the God's approval is more important than God's blessings. You know, all what we do is for blessings, blessings, blessings. But don't forget this important truth. God wants us to be approved. There are many people in this world, many of God's own people, dearly beloved saints of God, who are not blessed like we are, but they are probably 1,000 times more approved to God. You know, that's a challenge that always humbles me. I know about many servants of God who are not blessed like I am in many, many respects. But, I see them as spiritual giants before God, even though with all their limitations, because they are far more approved unto God. First Peter 2:2, the word of God is given for our spiritual growth. We already looked into that verse in Psalm 119:11. It's a very famous verse that I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So, five reasons for knowing God's word. First one, to be approved by God. Number two, for spiritual growth. Number three, we have to treasure, keep God's word in our heart that we may not sin against him. Either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. Psalm 119 verse 38, we read, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you, or Your word which produces reverence for you, as New American Standard translates it. You know, your word produces reverence for you. The more we know about God's word and apply that and obey that, that will create reverence, fear of God produces reverence. Psalm 119, verse 105 is very famous. All of us know by heart that verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105, light to our path. So we have looked at the word and you, five uses of the word. In five ways, the word can be a blessing to you. Four things the word of God does for you, and five reasons for knowing God's word. There are many more reasons, but we are going in a very foundational, fundamental, basic level. To be approved by God for spiritual growth, I may not sin, produces reverence and light to our path. I hope and pray that, you know, if this lesson has to be more meaningful, we should take these notes, go back and go with these verses, go back to these verses, and in a mood of prayer and meditation in your quiet time, you reflect and study these verses for your own, you know, and that is the way to make use of these blessed truths. Final reflection, the abundant life Christ promised in John 10:10. You know, one of the first verses I learned by heart was John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So the person who first encouraged me to learn that verse told me that you have two options. The one is you can have life just by believing in Christ, accepting the Lord as your Savior. And he told me the vast majority of believers are in that category. You know, their life is, that's all they want in their life. I have a passport to go to heaven. When I die, if I die today, I will go to heaven. I have eternal life. My salvation is secure. But he said, you concentrate on the second part. You know, when I heard this, I was only 17 or 18. He personally spoke to me from this verse. And he said, Alex, look at the next part. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly, abundant life. And that is what the Lord expects of us. And that abundant life is possible only through spirit-filled life and through the word-filled life. So the abundant life Christ promised, you know, so I just looked into my own life and looked into the word of God and see how can we describe this abundant life. Number one, it is a word-filled life. Number two, it is a spirit-filled life. And number three, it is the prayer-filled life. That is our total dependence. Number four, it is a Christ-centered life. In all things, he might have the preeminence, supreme priority. And number five, it is the purpose-directed life. We are familiar with Rick Warren's purpose-driven life. I don't like the driven word in Christian life, personally. There is nothing wrong. But when I think about it, Alex is driven. You know, to me, it kinds of a carnal motivation. It may not be for you, but for me, you know. So I change that, you know. It is not kind of driven, as far as I'm concerned, it is more purpose-directed. somebody directing me, somebody directing you. It is not your mind or your flesh or your ideas driving you, you know. It is God's purpose, God's will, God's plan, God's spirit directing you. And to me, that is a better word as far as I'm concerned. You know, there is nothing essentially wrong in purpose driven. So what do we think about our life? Is it an abundant life? Are you just satisfied with the I have come that you may have life? That's the end of it. No, the Lord said, I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. That should be our dream, our aspiration, our prayer. And that is not easy. That is, you know, the life of discipleship, and that needs diligence, sacrifice, commitment, more love for the Lord. In all things, he might have the preeminence. So we will have a prayer moment. I will go through this prayer, and then I will come back with a remark, and then I will ask Brother Sam Mathai to close the study, this series, in a word of prayer. So our prayer moment. Father, I thank you for enlightening my mind about your holy word. Give me great hunger and thirst for your word so that I may understand and apply its truth. Make me a man, woman of courage and character so that I will stand firm on the foundation of your word and fight against the adversary. Help me to see my future as a challenge and as an opportunity to live for you, and not as a tragic problem leading to defeat. Help me to see victory written across it. Father, I commit myself to abide in your word. It is in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name I pray. Amen. That is just, you know, bringing our study into a prayerful conclusion. I thought of writing, you know, a small word of prayer primarily to help our little children, the teenagers, or our boys and girls who have joined with us to study, so they will find it more, more they can relate to those things, you know, something to pray for even in the days to come when we think about the study. So my sincere thanks to all of you who have helped in different ways in this Bible study, either for screen projections and for prayer, for encouragement, and also leading in singing, and all the prayerful support from the elders and all the brothers and sisters. Hope and pray that this is a good beginning, and we will, all of us will make use of it in the will of the Lord. We will probably do next time, maybe a little more detailed survey, beginning with the New Testament or Old Testament, and we will look into that. So now, Brother Sam Mathai, would you please close in a word of prayer?
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you, Father, for your goodness, your love, and mercy, Father. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us so abundantly with the study of your word. And Lord, as we've been looking at your word over the past, these past 2 months, knowing the Bible, Lord, we thank you for strengthening dear Uncle Lord to guide us, and for the time and the effort he has taken to present this to us with the materials that we have. And Lord, we have been blessed by this. And Lord, we thank you that even at a time when everyone's worried and anxious around us and wondering what's going to happen, Lord, we thank you that we could spend this precious hour in your presence to delight in your word, to look at your word, to just be able to spend this delightful time of studying your word together as a group of your people. Lord, we've been looking at great men and women of God who have been used in such a mighty way over the years. Lord, even from way back in the past, who translated the Bible to Greek and Latin and even in the English language that we have and various other translations, Lord, all over the world. Father, you have strengthened and kept your people, and we thank you for your enablement. We thank you for the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these people, Lord, some of whom we've been looking at, you have enabled them, Father, to do this. And we thank you for the tremendous work that has gone into all of this. We have your precious word of God in our hands, and we thank you, Lord, for the lives, the sacrifices, the blood that was shed, and all the things that went into making this possible. And Father, we thank you for your servants, even today, who are able to break the word of God through the enablement of the Holy Spirit to divide it and give it to us, that we might be able to study and understand it more. And Lord, we thank you for helping dear Uncle Lord, even in our midst, to teach and preach the word of God. And with faithfulness, Lord, as we were reminded over these past 43 years, great is your faithfulness, O God. And we thank you for blessing him in such an abundant way. Thank you for the legacy, Lord, that has continued from even his father and his brothers, Lord. And we thank you for the faithfulness of your word through this family. And Lord, we thank you that we as an assembly could enjoy the study of your word again. In the days to come, Father, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We know that our lives are secure in your hand because you have promised it. And we pray, Father, that you will enable us to live lives of faithfulness, that we may spend time in your word, that we may faithfully look into your word to see what you have there each day, day by day, Lord, that you may enable each one here listening to be able to study your word together, that we may grow in your grace and your knowledge, that we may be able to enjoy an abundant life, Father. This is our desire, this is our prayer, this is our hope. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as a group of your people in the days to come, that we may be your witnesses, that we may be salt and light, that we may be able to maintain the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this corner in Louisville. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, as we wait upon you. Thank you once again for the study these past 2 months. And we pray, Lord, for the study next month. We pray that you'll be with Brother Johnson as he will be starting the study in the book of Romans, that you will guide us, O Lord, into your precious word, the truth. We thank you once again, Father, for all your goodness and mercy to us. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.